Please do open up with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. I think that's page 299. Let me pray, and then read the chapter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a speaking God and that you speak to us through your word. We pray that as we turn to this part of your word now, as we read it, as we continue reflecting, we pray that you will speak to us as we do so. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings 18 and verse 1. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals." So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is it you, my lord Elijah?" And he answered him, "It is I. Go, tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you." And when they would say, "He is not here," he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, "Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And as soon as I have gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 of the Lord's men by 50s in the cave and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, 'Go, tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me.'" And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I, even I only, am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire to it. And you call in the name of your God, and I will call in the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, it is well spoken. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose for yourselves one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire to it. And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be wakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances, until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran round the altar and filled the trench also with water. At the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook of Kishon and slaughtered them there. And Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of rushing of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down to the earth and put his face between his knees. He said to his servant, go up now, look towards the sea. He went up and looked and said, there's nothing. He said, go again, 7 times. And at the 7th time he said, behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you. And in a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. All right, we'll stop there. Let me say at the very start, what I'm going to do today isn't a normal expository sermon. It's going to be more of a topical sermon, looking at this theme of doubt. And I'm going to use this passage we've read to illustrate that in several ways, but it won't be a full exposition of the passage. I'm going to talk about doubt and about the sneaky ways that doubt can bear fruit in our lives. If you've got the outline there, I'm going to pick out three areas to do with indecision, half-heartedness, and I've used the word disparagement, or sort of complaining, or running things down, running other people down. Those three areas. I'm going to try and show how they're connected to doubt. It might not be obvious immediately, but we'll tease it out as we go. Now, I'm sure it's no surprise to you that the Bible is not in favor of doubt. It's often seen as an opposite of faith. A couple of verses I was looking at earlier, in Romans 14, verse 23, there's a bit where Paul's talking about whether it's wrong to eat certain foods, and he says this: "But whoever doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin." Sort of contrasting doubt with faith. Or you might be familiar with James 1, verse 5 and 6, that bit about lacking wisdom. "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind." So it's this thing of doubt that we're going to be looking at and the way it bears fruit in our lives. I suppose before we really get into that, it'd be good to have a quick definition of faith. Because if we're saying doubt is the opposite of faith, what's faith? That's something I'm sure we're all familiar with. Faith is confidence. It's trust in someone. Christian faith is trust in God, trust in Christ. And in the Bible, that trust is connected with obedience, because if we trust God, we'll do what he says. One of the things to see there is that in the Bible, faith in God leads to action. If you trust God, that trust will work itself out in your life. Faith will lead to a faithful life, whereas doubt undermines all of that. And this passage in 1 Kings that we've read, Elijah is a strong example of faith all the way through the passage. He has strong confidence in God, and that leads him to act in lots of ways. Whereas the people, the Israelites, they doubt, and for a lot of the passage, that leads them to do, well, nothing. Excuse me. So these three fruits of doubt that can crop up in our lives. The first one I'd like to talk about is indecision. Indecision is it's inaction at the start. You don't get started on something. Some of us will be able to recognize that in ourselves. It might be that we avoid beginning things. Or it might be that we sort of bounce from one project to another, or that we're always sort of looking over our shoulder, trying to second guess each decision before we've made it. If you look at 1 Kings 18, verse 21, that question that Elijah puts to the people. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go on limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. They don't trust God. They're filled with doubt about whether the Lord really is God. And so what do they do? They do nothing. They're indecisive. They don't speak out for God. They don't even speak out against him. They just haven't decided. Faith leads to action. Doubt doesn't. That verse in James about it being like a wave of the sea blown and tossed about. Fuss and froth, but nothing achieved. Let me just say, doubt, when it's showing itself as indecision, it's not the same as hesitation. They can look superficially similar at the start. Hesitation can involve wavering between two things. That might be indecision, or it might just be caution. Sometimes a good decision, you need time to think it through, and that's okay unless you run out of time. Someone who's hesitant, they might be slow to decide, but they might still decide definitely and stick with it. Obadiah, you remember Obadiah? At the start of this chapter, Obadiah verse 9, Elijah has appeared and tells him to go and tell his king, go and tell Ahab, Elijah is here. And it sounds like Obadiah's in a bit of a panic about that. He comes out with this big, long sort of speech, explaining that if he does that and Elijah's not there, Ahab's going to kill him. Ahab's been looking for Elijah everywhere, up and down and left and right and north and south and east and west. And now Obadiah is supposed to go and say, Elijah's here. Ahab will be delighted. He'll come. And if God has taken Elijah off somewhere else, Ahab will go from being delighted to being furious and will kill the messenger. That's how Obadiah feels about that. He's hesitating. He's not sure if this is the right thing. But Elijah says to him, verse 14, let me pick it up at the end of Obadiah's bit. Verse 14, Obadiah says, "And now you say, go and tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here and he will kill me." And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. Obadiah's hesitating, but he's not doubting Elijah. He hesitates, it's confusing to him, but Elijah restates it, and Obadiah does exactly as Elijah asks him. He's a bit slow, but when he decides, he follows through. that's not the thing I'm criticizing here with indecision. A hesitant person might decide slowly, but they'll decide definitely, and that's okay. The problem is when that sort of hesitation becomes a mask for indecision. When we start to seek reasons to delay. When we're seeking reasons to not decide, that's a problem. My wife Alana got me thinking about this a little bit recently because she's been very clear at saying that indecision is something she often struggles with. And that move from sensible, cautious hesitation turning into delay and indecision. She's recognized that as a struggle that she's often had. And one of the things she said to me was, it helps when you can see that a problem like that, it helps when you can see that it's a sin, when you can name it as a sin, and see that it's coming from this issue of doubt, not having confidence in the God who is the sovereign Lord, not having confidence to follow him no matter what. Obadiah steps into a very dangerous situation, going before Ahab to talk about Elijah, but he knows that's what God wants him to do, and so he does it anyway. Faith kills doubt. Faith puts an end to indecision. So that's one thing. The second one I wanted to talk about was half-heartedness. If indecision is inaction at the start of doing something, you don't even get started. Half-heartedness is you get started, but you don't follow through. Israel, the people are, they're probably an example of this. Like verse 39. Verse 39, the fire comes down, burns up Elijah's sacrifice. And when the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." You know, they've got past their indecision. They've made a decision. But if we had time to read through the rest of 1 Kings and into 2 Kings and so on, excuse me. If we had time to read further on, we would see that sadly, they don't stick to that decision. This is a good moment, but it doesn't last. They're half-hearted in what they do here. They've moved beyond indecision, that's a good thing, but they haven't really come to a lasting faith yet because they don't stick with it. I suppose a way to say that is you haven't truly made a decision if you can't stand by it. The decision's only really made when you carry it through. Now, just like the way indecision can be confused with hesitation, which is not necessarily a bad thing, half-heartedness can be confused with adaptability, which is not necessarily a bad thing. Longer-term commitments to something, you need to be adaptable because circumstances might change and you might need to adjust how you do things to match the changed circumstances. That's okay, that's good. The trouble with half-heartedness is it's not about following through the same original commitment. It's about jumping from one thing to another. Abandoning old decisions, jumping to make new ones, failing to stand by the decisions that we've made. I said at the start, faith leads to action, doubt doesn't. An aspect of that is you haven't truly made a decision if you don't stand by it. Maybe you recognize something of this or of the indecision in yourself and you're starting to think, can I help that? That's a good question to ask. When you're facing any sort of problem like one of these, as soon as you ask the question, can I help it, you're already giving yourself a little bit of distance on the problem. And that's a good first step. As soon as you start asking the question, can I help it? Excuse me.
You might not know how much control you'll be able to get on the situation, but there's some things you can immediately do. You can pray, you can apologize, you can recognize the problem and put some things in place to try and deal with it. Excuse me. A little silly example of that. I recognized earlier today I was going to have a problem with my voice. The water is there to help me. I don't know quite how much it will help me, but having some water is certainly better than not having any. As soon as you start to realize a problem and ask, what can I do to help with this? You're on the right track. All right, the third thing. disparagement or complaints, resentment, giving off about things. We see a little bit of that, I think, with Ahab. Come to verse 17. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" Ahab is blaming Elijah for everything that's going wrong in his kingdom, when actually the problem is with Ahab himself. Ahab is criticizing things wrongly and unreasonably. And that's a tempting thing to do, especially in situations where somebody has done something that's at least partly wrong. We've felt hurt or offended by something. It's tempting to, you know, to occupy the moral high ground and to be blaming the other person for the things that we think are wrong in them, or possibly even bits that are wrong, and not take any responsibility for looking at ourselves and thinking, what should we be doing to recover, to move forward sensibly from this? One of the ways that can show a lack of faith is when we completely dismiss the other person, and we're not interested in thinking about how God's purposes might be working in them to bring restoration or to bring good out of evil. We don't want to let go of the evil because we feel justified that we're in the right because of being able to complain about that other thing that seems to us that is wrong. The Bible continually tells us that God is at work in this world through his grace to bring good out of evil. When we see that happening, when we see good coming out of evil, we should rejoice and not try and hold on to our sense of injury. If you allow that sort of thing to grow, that resentment, it can become a foundation for the way you see everything in life. And all your experiences go through that filter. And that's not a pleasant way to live. I'm thinking of a particular person I knew well who ended up that way, and it wasn't a pleasant way to live for them or for any of the people around them. They ended up resentful, bitter, always complaining about stuff. That's a terrible direction for life to go in. So, excuse me again. We've run quickly through those three fruits of doubt, those three ways doubt can work itself out: indecision, not getting started, half-heartedness, not carrying through, or disparagement, resentment, complaining, running other things, other people down. Let me ask each of us to think, which of those three is likely to be the most likely temptation for you? Because different people will be affected by different things. Maybe at different stages in life, you'll be affected by different things. At the moment, which one is the most serious temptation for you? Is it the indecision thing? Not getting started? Is it the half-heartedness thing? Not carrying through with commitments we've begun on? Is it the disparagement, the resentment thing? I want to give us, as we're thinking about that, give us a chance to just pause and reflect and give ourselves a little bit of distance on that. Like I say, is it the not getting started, the indecision? Is it the not being able to finish things, not following through on commitments, lacking half-heartedness? Is it the disparagement, the complaining, the speaking ill of others, blaming others, not accepting responsibility for recovering from things that were done wrong to us? I want to say that the antidote to all of that is faith. You know, those things are coming from doubt. They're the fruit of doubt. So the way to overcome them is to renew your confidence in God, to renew your faith in Christ, to trust God and to act. Now, you know, faith needs to be joined with wisdom, and people who are wise will listen to the wisdom of others. Faith needs to be joined with wisdom, but faith finds its fulfillment in faithfulness, in living faithfully. A life full of faithful deeds. And the way to build towards that, the way to build your faith, is to fix your eyes again on the one who is faithful. To see Jesus for who he is, to be reminded of how great he is. As you see that, as you fix your eyes on him, that will build your faith. You can have confidence to trust the one who is trustworthy. Now, like I say, the chances are most of us are facing temptation from one or other of these fruits of doubts. Or if not today, the chances are it'll come in the days to come. And the question we will face is, how will I respond? How will you respond? I want to say to you very simply, be a person of faith. Fix your eyes on Christ, look to him, and act faithfully, whatever that means in your circumstances. Let me pray and ask that God will help us to do just that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again that you are the faithful God. You are trustworthy, you are dependable. We thank you for all that you have done for us in Jesus. We thank you for his death and resurrection and for bringing us to be part of your family. Lord, we pray that you will help us to be people of faith, people who fix our eyes on Christ, people who put our trust in him. When we're tempted by doubt or by any of these fruit of doubt that we've been talking about, whether it's indecision or half-heartedness or disparagement, we pray that you'll help us to put those things to death and to fix our eyes again on Christ, to trust him and to live for him. Help us to be people of faith. Help us to live lives of faithfulness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.